Well, good evening to everybody. Let's go ahead and get started this evening. It is the top of the hour, and that means only one thing, that it is time to get going on our lesson. And tonight we are going to cover 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and those dealing with money. A lot of people's favorite subject, and I understand the need for money, no doubt about it. You cannot get through this life very comfortably very efficiently without money. And of course, having money in order to support ourselves and that is doctrinal, by the way. So, you know, those who would tell you that having money is a bad thing, they're just wrong. But on the other hand, there are some out there, and quite a few, and the legions are growing, are they not, of so-called Christians that would tell you that getting things from God is what God would like you to do, that he would like you to have multitudes of things and just more Lexuses and Mercedes in your driveway than you have room to park them. And so we're going to take a look at that this evening also. But let's start tonight in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, because Paul says, and this is a verse that we looked at last lesson, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, there's a lot of ways to be at peace with other people. We looked at some of those on Tuesday, and I'm going to look at a different angle tonight, dealing with the verses that we have to go through in 1 Timothy. And one way to keep peace, to keep the peace, whether it be at home or whether it be with other men as much as possible, is to live within your financial means. Tonight we are going to talk about money and the handling of money. It's like, again, it's a pretty popular subject, and it's one that touches every one of us, and it's one that causes probably just as many problems as anything else in relationships of all sorts and sizes, whether it be a marriage relationship, relationship between family members, relationship between friends, business partners, business partners. Those are people that used to be friends, and then they got into business, and now they don't like each other anymore because of the money. But keeping within your financial means, I cannot begin to stress to you the importance of doing so. You know, there's folks on the radio. One of my favorite people, because he's probably just as boring as I am, is Clark Howard, in that he, you know, just has all kinds of wonderful ideas for saving money and dealing with your financial life and all that. You know, he is every bit as cheap as I am. And, you know, I'm not going to endorse any particular person, but I will say this, that, you know, being in debt, being indebted to other men, having your paycheck go to nothing but paying bills that for things that you've already bought, having your paycheck spent before you even get it in the bank, that is not the way to peace. That is not the way to contentment. And 1 Timothy chapter 6:6 tells us, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." That verse, there's a lot in that verse. I know it's only, what, 6 or 7 words long, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I cannot begin to tell you how great a gain it is when you are content in this life with the things that you have. And a lot of that is going to be centered around materialistic things. Many people, most people, almost all people, let's just go there, almost all people are not content with their life the way it is. They're not content with their situation. They're not content with their job or how much they make. Nobody I know thinks that they make too much money. And nobody I know thinks that they have too much money in the bank. You know, there's billionaires galore these days. There's millionaires. And there's not one of them who ever says, "I have too much money, I'm going to get rid of it all." You know, we just had the Ultra Lotto, the Super Lotto, the Mega Millions, whatever it is. And you know, it was approaching $500 million. That's a lot of money. And I just found it fascinating. They, of course, whenever the lottery gets that, at large. They always go places outside the little seedy carryouts that sell the ticket and interview people who, you know, just plan on what they're going to do with that money. They've got it all figured out before they've even bought their ticket. And it just astounds me, the things that they have in mind for, you know, the money. They're going to pay off all their bills. They're going to, you know, they're going to do this, they're going to do that, thinking that that is in fact going to buy them happiness. I would tell you this, with whatever you have, be content and live within the means that God has put on your plate. Live within the means by which you have, accrued financial wealth or financial acumen, whatever it might be. Maybe you don't have a whole lot, but be content with that which you have. Let's go through and take a look at some of the Bible that deals with money. Because the borrower of money. Now, here is an area where a lot of people get into trouble. Credit card debt is at an all-time high. Credit card debt at its high interest rate, people buy on credit cards. And frankly, I do all the time. I very rarely carry cash with me, and I use a credit card. The difference being, though, I learned some time ago that paying off the credit card each and every month makes a whole lot of difference, because you're not giving extra money to the bank. And the interest rates that they charge are quite outrageous, 21, 22, 25% or more. The borrower of money, when you do that, you put yourself and all your possessions, whether it be your house, your car, your TV set, the financial security of yourself and your family, you put all those things at the mercy of the person who is lending you that money. And make no mistake about it, when you pull out the old MasterCard, the charge plastic, you are borrowing money. No doubt about that, because if you doubt that for a moment, don't pay the bill and see what happens. They are going to sue you because you have borrowed money from them to purchase things. Well, the Bible has things to say about borrowing, and I think we ought to listen. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That you're putting yourself in a position of servitude to those who lend the money to you. The rich who has the money and is going to let you borrow it at, of course, a substantial fee, at a substantial interest rate, and they're going to let you make payments. You know, it's hardly ever the rich man that needs to borrow money. It's always the person that can't afford to pay the interest, that can't afford to pay extra, that ends up paying, and that would be the poorer person. That would be probably you and me. Pretty much everybody I know except for Lee, who he is on the other end. He's in the lender part of the equation. But most likely, your bank is not following what would be biblical lending practices. Matter of fact, I don't know of any bank that's going to lend you money for free. And that's when you see in your Bible exactly what is supposed to go on between believers, between the brethren, between the nation Israel. For instance, we go back there in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 37. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury. Usury would be interest. Usury would be the points that are stuck up on that loan that when you bought the house. Usury would be any surcharges or all the substantial charges, the interest penalties and late payment fees and all those things. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. In other words, it's not about lending money for profit. Whenever you see biblical lending in the Bible, it's always done for no profit. It's given as almost as a gift, here's the money, and you pay me back when you are able to. And so it's a trust situation. But the bank, though, they're not like that. They make you sign all kinds of papers, all kinds of disclaimers, and pretty much put your firstborn male child up as collateral. The bank expects repayment, plus they expect to make a profit. from your financially incapable state. I say that without trying to offend you, because you might be one with loans. Chances are you are. But if you were financially capable of purchasing the car that you drive, you would not have a loan for that car. If you were financially capable of purchasing the big screen TV, you would not have had to go to the finance company. If you were financially capable of purchasing the house, you wouldn't have a mortgage. So you see, many of us are in the same boat. We're financially incapable of purchasing those things, even down to where shelter is the roof over your head. So the bank expects to make a profit off the fact that you have no money in your pocket. Luke chapter 6, verse 34 says, "And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again." Very true. Very true. It does not take a saint to lend money. It does not take a good person to lend money. All it takes is someone who is looking to make a profit from the lending of money. You can find loan sharks on almost every corner downtown. Someone who is willing to give you a loan, and now, of course, they have the payday places whereby you can go in and write a check, and they will lend you money, some up to $500-$800 for a couple of weeks, and only charge you somewhere around 200-300% interest for the privilege. Isn't that interesting? So only 200-300% interest on an annual basis. It's a shame that people fall into that trap. It's an absolute shame that the desire for material goods and material gain all it becomes is a show in the flesh. You don't necessarily need whatever it is you're buying. Chances are you don't. But, you have to have it, and you drive it around, you show it off, you wear it so people can see it, no matter what it would be. But the answer to all those problems, the answer to that particular problem in everybody's life is live within your means. Don't spend more than that which you make. In the last 2 years, the savings rate for this here country of ours, the United States of America, has been -1%. In other words, everybody as a collective in the United States of America has spent 1% more than what they have made. And how long can you keep that up? If the United States was a business, and in a lot of ways it is, if the United States was a business, we'd look a lot like GM or Ford Motor Company. They lost $12 billion last year. Obviously, they spent more than they took in. The answer is to live within your means. And Luke chapter 3, verse 14, look at the very last part. Be content with your wages. Be content with the amount of money that you do make for the work that you do. Chances are, you're getting paid fairly for what you do. I know there's a lot of disgruntlement. I know nobody thinks that they make what they're worth. I know everybody thinks that they're only getting paid half of what they should, and that their benefits should be much more. I would tell you, if you're that dissatisfied, go get another job. The economy right now is at almost full employment. Jobs are easy to come by. The economy is good. If you're not happy working at Walmart, go down the street and see if you can't do any better at Kmart. But be content with your wages. You agreed to work for do a particular job for a particular wage. It's your fault then if you have decided to engage in that. Now you're unhappy. It's not the employer's fault. You knew the deal before you started. If you didn't go to college, as many of us have not, if you did not get your master's degree and your doctorate degree, and you haven't become an engineer and a doctor and a lawyer and all the high-paying professions, again, it is not anyone's fault other than your own. So be content with your wages. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you make, and live within your means. God put then the institution of family. Let's change gears here a little bit about the smart spending of money, the utilization of what wealth there is. And even on a minimal wage, and I'm not saying a minimum wage, but I'm saying on minimal wages, you can make a good living. There's somebody that goes to the assembly and has for a long time. I know him pretty well. And you know what? The gentleman has never made a huge amount of money on a yearly basis. He's retired now. He lived his life making average money, doing an average job, but he was there every day. And he lived a life whereby he lived within his means and even more so, frugally, to where he was able to put back a pretty fair amount of money and take advantage then of those financial institutions that would like to rape and pillage you, but rather he took advantage of them and invested wisely, and now he is able to live quite comfortably and probably has more money in the bank than you and I are going to see anytime soon, other than, of course, Lee. God put the institution of the family in place. There is man and wife, there is mother and father, there are the children, there are aunts and uncles, nephews and all that. There's this institution of family in place that it would not be every man for himself in all matters. It's not as though you are a bird. You got kicked out of the nest and never to see your parents again. It's not like that. We have this institution of family, and some of us have extended family. Some of us have smaller families, but nonetheless, generally, most people are not going to be on their own. There is indeed blood relatives somewhere in the mix. But the family, besides the fact that the family is going away quicker than you can blink, there's more children born out of wedlock without fathers in the home. So the family is becoming certainly a thing of the past, and that is a shame. That's just going to lead to not only the moral but also the financial decay of this country of ours. But the family as an institution was put in place not only as a means of procreating, but also as a support system whereby no one is out there hanging on a limb all by themselves. It is a family endeavor, and even though many of us do not live with our parents, our children, they grow up and move out of the house, they get wives, they have husbands, and they have their own families, nevertheless, there is still that family unit that needs to be kept in place. Families are put in place for a reason, and that would be so that no one is out there by themselves. Man was not meant to be an island, and I hate to quote Hillary, but it doesn't take a village, but it does take a family to raise children, and it does take a family, and those families need to be kept together. Take a look at a verse that we've already covered, whereby we dealt with widows and such in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Here we find, again, let's revisit this. If any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before the Lord. One of the things that I did not touch on, purposefully so, the first time we visited this verse was the fact that financially there is a safety net. The parent raises the children, gets them going, sends them off into the world. They get they marry and have kids and all those things. What goes around should come around, in that then it is the children's turn, those who have or maybe are in the years where they are able to produce the most financial gain, best able to take care of themselves, to requite their parents. In other words, it's not a payback, but it's a return of the support system whereby the parents raise the children, and then there comes a time where the children get to raise the parents again. That is how it is supposed to work if the necessity, in fact, presents itself. So the provision within the family structure, what that tends to do is multiply the resources of that family. If it's an every man for himself, the world is a different is a hard place to be. The world has gotten quite a bit more expensive than it was even at the beginning of my lifetime. You know, back in the 50s and the 60s, the norm was that dad went to work. Worked 9 to 5, a 40-hour week, was off on the weekends. Mom stayed home, raised the kids, and kept the house. And all the bills got paid. There was one car in the driveway. There was a black and white TV. We all watched Walter Cronkite. Can't even say his name. But we all got to watch Walter on the 6 o'clock news. That was how life was lived. And that has changed substantially as we have gone through the past, 40, 50, almost 60 years, whereby a two-income family is now the norm and almost a necessity when if you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And it would seem that there's a lot of that going on, whereby, mortgage rates, the price of a house has gone from, I remember my parents, when they bought their first house, they paid $12,000 for it. Now, of course, at that time, $12,000 was a lot of money, but the second house they bought, they paid $25,000 for, and you can't buy a house for any, unless it's the outhouse, you can't even hardly get into that for $25,000. Things have changed. The average home price now is well over $125,000-$130,000 in most of the country. You go some places, and if you don't have $500,000 to spend, you're not getting any more than a two-room shanty. So things have changed, and it takes more money to do that. And that leads to the decay of the family, whereby there is not the godly woman, the godly lady at home raising the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those things are hard to deal with when you are trying to raise godly children. But one of the support systems that's in place is the family, and not just the husband and the wife, but also the children as they grow up. There are the parents, the pooling of resources. I know that doesn't occur to a whole lot of people, and it might seem rather draconian in its application, actually having your parents move back in with you rather than living in poverty on Social Security. But nonetheless, it's that support system is in place and should be taken advantage of. If any, 1 Timothy 5:8, provide not for his own. That might be your wife, your kids, your immediate family, but your own also extends beyond just the confines of your living room. Your own is also your mom, your dad, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, your blood relative family. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So much for sitting around. So much for waiting for God to shower blessings down as you sit at your kitchen table and pray for your daily bread. The reality of the situation, though, here is the real reality that people don't necessarily understand. They're, first of all, not content with what they have. Again, godliness with contentment is great gain for numerous reasons, but it doesn't seem that people are very content with what they have. And the reality is this: they don't realize that this life is but a vapor. They don't believe that there's more to existence than after just this life. They look at this 70 or 80 years that we spend in this world as the end-all, be-all of eternity, not realizing, not taking a look past this life, not just trusting faith, having faith in faith that God is so great and God is so loving and God is so nice that he's going to take care of us, just like the Uncle Sam and the Social Security system. All we got to do is make it through this life and then we're home free and God's going to set us up in some mansion. The reality of the situation is this: what you do in this life, you can't take it with you. I know that comes as a shock to a lot of people, whereby, you know, what's Donald Trump doing? How many billions does it take before you are satisfied? What exactly, what would be his motive for making more money other than that's his god? He's just worshiping, the money god. So, but the reality of the situation, it doesn't matter how many billions Donald Trump makes in this lifetime, how many billions he has in the bank when he dies, not a penny of that is going with him when he drops into hell. Hopefully, before that time, he'll hear the gospel and believe it. I wouldn't hold my breath on that one. But, you know, it doesn't matter. In any situation, nothing that you make during this lifetime, nothing that you possess, not one penny, not one materialistic thing, not one shirt is going to go with you. You cannot take it with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I think that that's good to keep in mind, because you know you're trying to fill empty spaces in your life by the acquisition of material garbage, and you fill the space around you with materialism. You think that buying more things is going to make you happy. You think that spending more money is going to fulfill your life in some way. You think, if only I were to get that promotion, if only I were to get that raise, if only, if only, if only. And then when it comes to pass, you know what? Expenses almost always rise to meet income. That is the rule of raises. No matter how much you make, expenses always rise to meet income. See, it's amazing. You know, you can live your life on $20,000 a year and be perfectly miserable, and you could double your income to $40,000 and be just every bit as miserable. Then you could get you could marry and have two incomes coming in, maybe making $80,000 a year and being every bit as miserable, because it's all going out. Expenses rise to meet income because materialistic wants, materialistic cravings never go away. You're dealing with the flesh, and the flesh is never satisfied. It's always a more, more, more. As long as you are letting the old man stay alive, as long as you are not crucifying your flesh daily, as long as you are not reckoning your flesh dead, then your flesh is not going to be satisfied. It's always going to want more, more, more. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers that say, "I'm spending my children's inheritance"? You know, how wrong is that? How wrong is that? It's a wrong approach. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12 in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But that's not how most people look at it. People view themselves, they view their self-worth in dollars and cents. They view their life by a balance sheet. You know, am I worth more than I owe? The measure of the man is what he brings home. It's the car he drives. It's the house that he lives in. It's how pretty his wife is. It's how, the school that his kids go to. That's how most people that you meet today, most people that you meet tomorrow are going to measure their life. But, you know, a man's life consisteth not of materialistic goods, because none of them are going to go with you. They're all going to be left behind. So what happens is if you think that the measure of your self-worth is only measured by the dollars and cents that are in your bank account, what you're going to be doing is consistently reaching for that pie in the sky brass ring that keeps hanging over your head just out of reach. And as soon as you get closer to it, the brass ring gets raised, and then you work that much harder. You get that raise and you get just a little closer to that brass ring, and guess what? It gets raised again. Just like I told you, expenses increase to meet income. It's always that way. But whenever you start reaching for that brass ring, there's always going to be another one in front of you. It's just like the carrot. Have you ever watched the dog races, whereby they have that rabbit on the inside of the track, and that mechanical rabbit, it runs around, and every one of those greyhound dogs is chasing after that rabbit, and it doesn't matter how fast the greyhound dogs run. They never catch the rabbit. It's always ahead of them, no matter how fast they go, no matter how close they get. They never get what they're after. And I'm going to tell you, money is the same way. You can never have enough. It's never going to be satisfying. It's never going to buy all the right things. There's always going to be more out there. Godliness with contentment is, in fact, great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And you say, wow, that's pretty tough. That's pretty it's pretty Spartan in its context. You know, you have food and a roof over your head. You're living in a shanty, and you have some beans to eat. You know, be content. You know, having the necessities of life. You need to put this life in context, and that's where people lose their way. You need to put this life, which is nothing more than a vapor. It is here, and then it's gone. It is not the end-all, be-all. It's not the end of the line. It is a vapor in a massive cloud. It's a drop of rain in the ocean. Eternity is a long, long time. That is what we should be concerned with, is eternity. Unless, of course, you don't believe. You need to ask yourself that. Am I really fully persuaded that there is an afterlife? Am I really fully persuaded that there is a heaven? Am I really fully persuaded that there is more after we leave here? Maybe that's your problem. Maybe you're not fully persuaded in your own mind. That's tough, isn't it? Having the necessities of life. If you have those things which are necessary to this life, you better be turning your attention to the next, turning your attention to spiritual things. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." Here you find God in his grace able to build you up, not lead you on. Money just leads you on. Money just takes you down the rosy path to one that's never ending and one that you never get anywhere. It's just a path of circles. You keep coming back to where you started, and then you travel the road all over again, and each time it gets harder and harder. Grace is able to do something. It is able to build you up. And it gives you an inheritance among them which are sanctified, among them which are saved. You have an inheritance. Now, it doesn't come down to, though, the T.D. Jakes and the Joyce Meyer gospel of he who dies with the most toys wins. You've all seen that bumper sticker, too, I'm sure. Does that not just speak to the tremendous foolishness of the thinking of people? Whereby they think that, you know, if I die with the most toys, what prize do you win? Exactly what is it that you think that you are going to be awarded? Do you think that God is going to pat you on the back because you had a new truck rather than one that was 2 years old? Exactly what is it that you're thinking? I would be curious to find out if you were the kind with that bumper sticker on your pickup. Take a look at Luke chapter 12 in verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You're going to die, by the way, for those of you NIV people. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you not remember? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You might have a storehouse full. You might have a bank account that's ready to explode. It has so much in it. If you're laying up treasure for yourself rather than laying up treasure in heaven, so to speak, if you're not rich toward God, then you're having some serious problems. You need to reevaluate exactly what it is you are putting your priorities in. There are televangelists galore, and there are so-called Christians galore that just hang on every word that they say. And generally what they're going to preach in order to be able to support that huge ministry and that huge budget that they're engaging in, they're going to be preaching a gospel of prosperity. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I can't think of too many people that exemplify these two verses more than Paul and Jan Crouch, the TBN folks, the ones who have the Trinity Broadcasting Network, the Blasphemy Network, whatever you'd like to call it. If you got your outline, I put a quote on the outline. If my heart really, honestly desires a nice Cadillac, would there be something terribly wrong with me saying, Lord, it is the desire of my heart to have a nice car, and I'll use it for your glory. I think I could do that, and in time, as I walked in obedience with God, I believe I'd have it. That's Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch said that. What did Jesus say? 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Here is Paul telling us that Jesus has answered his prayer. And here is the conclusion. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. I take pleasure in needing things, is what Paul says, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's what Jesus told Paul. That's considerably different than I'm going to give you all Cadillacs for your garage. You know, there's saved Christians that engage in this error of this prosperity gospel, this name it and claim it doctrine. And just because you're saved does not make the error right. You, as a saved person, can engage in many wrong things in this lifetime, and many of them under the guise of Christianity. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Nowhere in there, nowhere in 1 Timothy 6:11 did it say, follow after the almighty buck. Nowhere did it say follow after wealth, follow after a bank account. This name it and claim it, this churchianity focuses on the flesh, on the carnal. Christianity should be focusing on the eternal. Do you understand the people that you're looking at when you turn on your TV? When you turn on the Blasphemy Network and see what's going on there, do you understand exactly what you're looking at? Do you realize that the Trinity Broadcasting Network is worth some, I have to add this up, $583 million in 2002? That was their balance sheet in 2002. They were worth $583 million, $238 million in treasury bonds, and $31 million in cash, 400 employees. Yeah, you think Christianity's not big business? John Hagee, guess how much John makes? $1.25 million every year. $1.25 million salary. He has a $700,000 home that's even bigger than Lee's. He has hunting lodges, farm complex, hundreds of thousands stashed away in something called a rabbi's trust. You see this Joyce Meyer, $57 million evangelism empire, Joyce Meyer. She drives a $62,000 Lexus, has a 7,000 square foot Sunset Hills home valued at $521,000. Charles Stanley and his In Touch Ministries took in $57.3 million in the last reporting year. Joel Osteen took in $55 million in contributions last year. Do you see what you're looking at? Rod Parsley. Let me give you some quotes from these people. Rod Parsley, with this prosperity gospel, the giving to get, this name it and claim it, this give everything you got in order that God would give you a blessing. Rod Parsley says, if you're on the brink of a miracle, go to the phone and give $1,000, $5,000, $10,000, or $1 million. Go to the phone. God has a miracle waiting on your response. God gave his best at Calvary. He told me, this is what Rod Parsley says, God told him, don't you dare come before me if you don't give your best. Here's another quote from old Rod. He's just down the street. That's why I like him so much. He's over in Columbus. To reap a perpetual harvest, you need to sow a perpetual seed. I got a need for seed. I got a need for seed. I kind of like that. Have any of you ever heard of Bishop Clarence McClendon? God spoke to me. Here's a quote. God spoke to me that there are 1,000 people that will give no less than $100. I got this word. Get up, get up, get up. Go to the phone. The Spirit of God promised me that he would bless your seed. Go to the phone right now. If you're sowing $1,000, do it now. If you're sowing $100, do it now. Some of you are wrestling with debt you cannot pay off. Another quote, by the way. God told me this morning to tell you to sow a seed on the credit card and that you want God to pay off. Get Jesus on that credit card. Make a pledge on the credit card. Put yourself in more debt for Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it astounding? What money will do to people. Money is the root of all evil. Money will make people say strange things. Money will make people do strange things. And engaging in that error, just because you're saved, doesn't make it any more right. That name it and claim it Christianity focuses on the carnal, focuses on the material. You are to set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. I can't begin to tell you how insignificant this life is compared with forever. I cannot begin to even put in your mind how short a time you are spending here. It might seem like forever. You know, my wife might think that she's been married to me forever, but yet it is a very, very small, insignificant drop in the bucket. Colossians 3:2, we all know, set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And without fear of loss, without fear of losing anything, just because you don't have the $62,000 Lexus, just because you do not have the million-dollar estate, just because you don't have the $1.25 million yearly salary like John Hagee, without any fear of loss, you and I, as saved individuals in the body of Christ, can in fact claim some things. We can claim all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, whereby God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No, it's not the material things. No, it's not the big screen TV or a new plasma set. but rather we have all things. And we have all things, not all material things, but all spiritual things. And I want to take a look at the all things that we have. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him also give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So there we have the promise of all things. We've always already seen we have all spiritual blessings, but do not be deceived as the Rod Parsleys, as the Benny Hinn's, as the Joyce Meyers, as the Frederick Price's of the world, as the Paul and Jan Crouch's of the world would have you to be deceived. Don't be deceived about the nature of the all things. Do not mistake the all things for all things in your bank account, for all things in your garage, for all things in your living room. Let's run some verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know, a crooked preacher could take that verse and say, all things are for your sakes. All things. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, God wants to give you everything. God wants to give you all things. If only you had enough faith. Ephesians 5:12, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once you get those all things, then you give thanks for the all things, and you believe God before you even get the all things, and He'll give you the all things if only you send a big enough check. That's what's going on, my friends. That's what's being preached. If Jesus is going to fill your bank account with these all things, let's go to Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. You see, Jesus died that you could have a big bank account. That's what they're preaching. That's what they're telling you. That's what they're lying to millions of people about. It would seem to me that the ones that are getting the all things are the ones who are the ones preaching the message. It begs the question. What are the all things? Are the all things the new and improved, the latest model of Mercedes? Is it the latest model of plasma TV? What is it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. We got rid of the old clunker, and behold, all things are become new. We got the new model in the garage now. Don't be deceived. Do not make the mistake of thinking that Paul is expressing to you benefits of materialistic gain. Nowhere in Pauline doctrine will you find such a thing whereby you are promised anything other than eternal life in Christ in heavenly places. The all things are not about stuff, but rather doctrine. It's about being justified, being reconciled by the work of the cross, by Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, by being in Christ. That is the all things. You know how I can tell you that? Is because the verses are there to prove it. These preachers that preach the all things being materialistic, all they're doing is preying on the ignorant. Don't be among the ignorant Christians in this world. Don't be among the stupid people who believe everything to come out of the preacher's mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:18. The all things are of God. They're not about you. They're not about you. They're not about what you're going to get. They're not about what's down at the Best Buy store. The all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. Here we have the explanation of the all things. God was in Christ, in reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, whereby we have all things. What more could you want? You have salvation by grace through faith, not a thing to do. All the work's been done for you. You have all things. You can have all these things. You can have the biblical all things and still be dirt poor. You know, you're not necessarily going to live like Rod Parsley in the lap of luxury. You're not promised that. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in all things approving ourselves, there's the all things again, as the ministers of God, but look at the condition, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, the same things that Paul was giving thanks for, because he knew that he was spiritually strong when he had to deal with those things. It's possible to have the all things. You know, I get emails. I get people call me. You know, I've got financial problems. I don't have enough money. I can't buy the kids new coats. I can't get a new car. And the dog ran away. And goodness, you need to understand that God has given you everything that you're going to get when Christ died for your sins. That's it. Until you get to heavenly places, that's all you're going to get. It is extremely possible. Matter of fact, it's possible to lose things because you're Christian. The chances of losing materialistic goods because, hey, I got saved and all of a sudden I realize I need to serve God rather than concentrate all my time on the acquiring of material goods. It's possible to end up life in a worse situation financially. Do you realize that? Your time, you only have 24 hours in the day, and the more you spend on spiritual goods, guess what? You're not going to be out there chasing the brass ring anymore. That's okay with me. That's okay with me. That's why it's so important. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That is why that verse is so very important, because being content wherewith you find yourself, priceless. What's those commercials on TV? And they always have the last one that's priceless. There's priceless. Being content. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul's willing to give everything, without exception, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There goes the materialistic wealth that Paul had. There goes the career. There goes the raise at the shop. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. There is the true meaning of life. Winning Christ. Winning the spiritual race, running that, the worthy walk, that is the true meaning of why you have been put on this earth, not to consume products. It's the knowledge and understanding of the nature of the all things that engenders contentment. Contentment. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Being content with what you have, being content with the fact that you know that you have salvation, that you know you're saved, that you know you're complete in Christ, that you know you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that you know you have all things, even when you don't have the bank account to back it up. Because it's not about bank accounts. True peace is not the condition of your financial statement, but the condition of your soul. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And, oh, what a lesson for all of us to learn. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, wherewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul couldn't do a thing without Christ. Paul, the all things was not the giving away of fortunes. It wasn't the making of empires. It wasn't the acquiring of more goods than the other apostles. It was all spiritual things. Paul had the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, which was the power of God unto salvation. You can do all things with that kind of power. The all things that most of the world's engaged in are things that are going to burn. All things are going to burn one of these days. You need to make sure your all things are things that are eternal things. And that life of moderation, rather than living in excess, rather than forever chasing the brass ring and never having the contentment and the peace of God, that life of moderation, living within your means, it frees the mind from the worry that comes with the more you have, the more you have to lose. Isn't it amazing that the richer people are, the more afraid they are to suffer loss, the loss of anything. Those who have the least are least afraid to suffer loss because they don't have anything to lose. There's wisdom in that life of moderation. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be full of care for anything of this world. Don't be full of care for any of these materialistic endeavors that go on. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That's where true contentment, that's where true happiness, that's where true true peace is found. It's in keeping our minds in Christ Jesus rather than keeping our minds in the things of this world. Even though, my friends, we may not be materially rich, and I know many of you, some of you have more than others, it doesn't matter what your situation. That's going to be the point. Even though you might not be materialistically rich, the body of Christ is like that family unit, that support system. Except now, it's a system of believers rather than just blood relatives. It's to support its own in necessities when the need arises. No doubt about that. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. Paul says, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. So you know exactly what his inclination is. It's not the material. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This the Pauline doctrine absolutely blows this name it and claim it gospel, prosperity gospel, that is so pervasive, is so preached on every television channel, whereby they'll let a so-called Christian get on for a half hour. This prosperity gospel absolutely gets blown out of the water by Pauline doctrine. No doubt about it. Ephesians 4:28, let him which stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Go to work, get a job, make a living is what Paul's saying. Working with your hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. To give to him that needeth, not just to give to any old buddy, but to give to him that needeth, rather. To give to him that does not have, because they're unable to supply their own needs. We do not have all things in common. Don't confuse the doctrines. That was Acts chapter 2, verse 44, chapter 4, verse 32, whereby they had all things in common. That's a different doctrine. But we work to supply our own needs when we're able to do so. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It's clear doctrine, no doubt about it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So giving, when we give, and I'm not just talking about to the church. I'm not trying to preach giving, you know, trying to get more than old Rod and Paul and Jan. Talking about giving to the necessity of the saints, to them who are unable to meet their own needs, whereby they don't have what Paul says, having sustenance, having raiment and food, and have trouble meeting those needs. Giving to them who are unable to meet those needs, we do that as we purpose in our heart. The same way we give to the assembly, the same way we give to anything. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we do take care of our own. We take care of the brothers and sisters in Christ, because now we have, beyond just the blood relative family, we have this family, which is the body of Christ, whereby we take care of one another. I know that's not popular. That's never going to make anybody rich. It's certainly not going to bring any notoriety to me preaching such a thing. And it's not going to build my empire of wealth. But it's the way it is. It's Bible doctrine. It's Pauline grace doctrine that we do exactly that for one another, for those in need. Knowing, understanding, and especially living Pauline doctrine, let me stress again, it does not promise material wealth. It does not promise prosperity in this life. Chances are, it may actually incur the opposite. But the bright side is, the upside is that this life, again, is just a vapor. We're only here for a short time, and then we're gone. And then we get to realize the true glory and the true riches and the true inheritance of those things, whereby when we have walked the worthy walk, when we have strived for the things of Christ, when we have done His service, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, not everybody gets a crown of righteousness in this life. I see very few people walking around with one when I go down the street. Henceforth is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I would encourage you to set your affections on things above rather than the things of this world. And you then also will have that crown of righteousness, whereby it's eternal wealth, it's eternal inheritance, it's eternal riches, rather than the temporary, carnal things of this world.